Today's passages will be from Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 8 to 15. Again, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. And let me open us up in prayer here. Father, as we gather together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord, I pray that you'll just edify our hearts and our minds, Lord. Once more, Father, nourish us, Father, spirit, body, mind, soul, our whole being, Father God, with your word. Help us to grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Help us to be like him in every way possible. We yearn for your spirit, Father God. Help us, O Lord, to just exalt you in our lives, O Lord, to bring you the glory and the honor that you rightly deserve. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. So here we get started in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There's the title that I give this message is Kidnapped by Philosophy. Now, you've probably never heard of anyone being kidnapped by philosophy. But we've heard of people being brainwashed, being programmed, being conditioned to think a certain way because of teachings and philosophies and a psychology that takes place in the mind. So that's what Paul is talking about, not to be taken captive by these philosophies, which are not rooted, are not grounded in Christ. So when you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul gives us the second warning. Now, if we think back 2 weeks ago, Paul gave us the first warning, and the first warning was this. He says, I say to you, let no one delude you with persuasive arguments. That was back in verse 4. That was the first warning he gave us. Let no one delude you with persuasive arguments. But now, here in verse 8, he comes to the second warning. And here he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on what? On human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So Paul says, beware, watch, look, and listen. This is not so much, yes, it is a warning from Paul. It is a warning from the Word of God. It is a warning from the Holy Spirit himself. Beware, watch, look, and listen. Be careful. So the scripture warns us not to be enslaved, kidnapped, imprisoned by human philosophy. Human philosophy. Don't be carried off, because the meaning here in the Greek means this. It means don't be carried off as cargo, as booty, as loot that was taken from a ship. Don't be that. Don't be snatched away, Paul's saying. Don't be snatched away by shrewd men with lofty sayings and with silver-tongued speech. Don't be taken hostage. So the Colossians are strongly warned by Paul to guard against this possibility, because it can happen. Watch closely, he says. And here's the thing. This is a biblical warning for you and for me and for the church. A biblical warning for all maturing saints. Anyone can be taken captive by the philosophy of men. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful. So why does Paul call it philosophy? When you look at the verse, Paul calls it philosophy. He calls it hollow and deceptive philosophy. Well, why is he using the word philosophy? Well, it's very simple. Because in Colossae, that is exactly what the ringleaders in that church were calling it. They were calling it the philosophy. not so much the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're calling it the philosophy. So Paul counters, and he uses the same language they're using. He says, don't be taken deceptive. Don't be taken as a captive by this hollow and deceptive philosophy. The same term they're using, the same term he uses. So he says, don't be taken captive by their talk. Philosophy presented as counterfeit Christianity. This is not Christianity. It's a philosophy. And it's a philosophy, Paul says, that is according to the tradition of men, not of God. He said, this is not of Christ. It may look like it's of Christ. It may sound very similar. It may be very close, but it's not. It's of man. Be very careful. Be very careful that you don't bring it aboard into the mind, into the heart. Because once it goes into the mind, into the heart, and it dominates the mind, it takes the mind captive. And once it takes the mind captive, it takes the whole person captive. Be careful. Paul says, be very careful with this kind of teaching. It's very false, and it's deceptive. Why is it so serious? Why is Paul so serious? Why is the Word of God so serious about this? Why? What's so much emphasis on human traditions, on philosophies of this nature? Why? Because eternal life is at stake. Heaven and hell are at stake for a person. He either gets taken captive or he doesn't. But the consequences are severe, because it means a person can either go to heaven or the person can go to hell if you're not watching and you're not looking and you're not listening. Be very careful. Consequences for me, for you, for children, for friends, for co-workers, the consequences are very, very heavy. And Paul knows it. Hence, a very strong biblical warning. Here's the point. Satan is the master counterfeiter. The master. He can make human philosophies sound very Christian, like genuine Christianity. Oh, he can make it sound just like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. Oh, he can come along and eloquently speak about Christ and say the best things about Christ and use biblical language and biblical terms and biblical doctrines. Oh, yes, he can do all that. He can even promote good works and a good family, good Christian qualities. Oh, he can use all that in his message. He can bring it all into the church in a form of philosophy. And it can sound so good. But invariably, his philosophy does not present a way of salvation. Because the last thing he is trying to do is get a person saved. No. It's about taking someone captive. It's about taking Christians, or no kidding, genuine Christians, and taking them captives so that they're useless to the cause of Christ. They've deviated from the course, and now they're no good for the cause. And Paul even spoke about this in the book of Galatians, when he told the Galatians, what good are you when you left the way? Why? Why? Very serious here. It can sound Christian, but it's not Christian. So this is what Paul is up against in Colossae. He's up against this kind of very shrewd philosophy. Very shrewd. It's a heresy. It's a heresy that sounds like Christian, but there's no Christ in it whatsoever. There's no Christ. Christ has been dethroned. And on the throne, it's man-centered philosophy. It's not a Christ-centered religion. It's not a Christ-centered faith. No, this is all about the human and human traditions. That's all it is. All it is. So Satan isn't going to make it easy. It would be easy for the Colossian church to detect a philosophy that's completely false. It's all wrong. They wouldn't know it if they saw something being presented that's all wrong. No, we're not going to go for that. No, that's completely off target. That's not what our brother Barnabas or our brother Paul, that's not what he taught us. He taught us something totally different. So no, we see that for what it is. It's just one great big lie. But no. Saying's not that easy. No, he's been around several thousand years. He knows how to talk to a human person and how to deceive a certain person. All you have to do is go back to Genesis. He did it at the very beginning, and it worked just fine with Adam and Eve. And all through the ages, he's been doing it year after year, generation after generation, millennia after millennia. the same playbook over and over and over, and it works just fine. It works just fine for him. No problem. Blend Christianity. So you get Christianity. You get biblical Christianity, some terms, some doctrines, some theologies. You lump them in there, and then you take some Judaic teachings, some Jewish teachings, and you throw them in there as well. And then you bring along some lofty-sounding Greek philosophy, and you throw it all in there. So now you get Christianity and Judaism in there and Greek philosophy, and you mix them all around, and you got another kind of religion. And he sells it, and people buy it because it sounds so good. It sounds so Christian, but it's not. There's nothing of Christ in there. And Paul gives us the warning. He says, don't be taken captive by this, because it sounds so very good. And you're not watching, you're going to be taken captive. Now listen, here, the Colossians, they've only been a church for about 5 years. They haven't been Christians very long, only 5 years. They don't have Paul there. They have a teacher, they have preachers, yes, but they don't have the New Testament to kind of guide them. So it's easy for the Colossian church to be led astray. They're susceptible to these kind of teachings because they don't have what we have. They don't have the full word of God. They don't have all of Paul's letters and John's and Peter's and Jude's, all those letters, the Gospels. They have none of that. So it's easy for someone to just infiltrate the church and fill them with talk, with philosophy that is not Christian, but sounds so similar to Christianity. No. So here Paul is drawing a contrast between a religious-centered life that claims to be Christian. This is a religion-centered life that looks like Christianity, but he says, no, it's not a Christian centered life based wholly and solely and totally in Christ. That's not what it is, Paul's saying. That is not what it is. But it sounds, it looks, it feels like if it's just Christian. But it's not. But it's not. No. And here's the thing about Paul. Because he's not condemning philosophy. The Bible is not condemning philosophy. It's a good idea for Christians to know something about philosophy. It's good for students to know something about philosophy. There's many commentators, many scholars, many theologians who were philosophers. Why? Because philosophy helps you to understand the teachings of philosophy. How to reason, how to critically analyze, how to critically think. So yes, philosophy has its very good points. We shouldn't shy away from it. We should accept it because philosophy and studying philosophy helps us to understand how to see these false arguments. So Paul is not condemning, philosophy. And in Greek, where Paul was at, there was big, the teachings of Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, the Stoics, the Epicureans, the philosophies were all there. They were proud, they were rich, and many people gravitated to these kinds of philosophies. Paul's not condemning these things. The Bible is not condemning philosophy in this way. What Paul is condemning is a false, bogus philosophy that leads purposefully, intentionally, Christians away from the true faith. That is what Paul is condemning. Now, there was a man a long time ago, and I can't remember, but it was a true story. It was about two men. And one was a preacher, and one was a younger man who was a student in college. Now, both of these men were really good friends. One was older, one was younger. But the younger man, well, he was going to school. And when he was going to school, he was concerned because he really enjoyed reading the classics. He enjoyed reading the classic novels. He enjoyed reading, the writings of Homer, Iliad, the Odyssey. The brothers Karamazov. He enjoyed all those classics, but he knew they weren't really that good for the soul and for the mind. But he said he wanted to read them so badly because they were so popular. But he was afraid because he was a Christian. So he wrote his friend who happened to be a pastor, and he said, brother and so-so, I'm in school now. I want to read these classics on my off time. But as a Christian, should I be reading these classics? because I know what they can do to the mind. I know they're not Christ-centered. I know they're not built in Christianity. There's a lot in those novels that is not good for the mind. But should I be reading all those things? And the preacher wrote back to his young friend, and he said this, very wise counsel. He said, yes, by all means, you can read all the classics. Read the classics, study them, examine them, enjoy them. However, he says, handle them like an alchemist, like a chemist who works every day with the poisons. The chemist, the alchemist, he studies the poisons, he looks at them, he analyzes them, he wants to know their qualities, their purity, what they can do, what they can't do. He learns everything there is about them. But what the chemist will never do, what the alchemist will never do, is take these poisons and put them into himself. He said, that can be deadly. So he says, yes, read the classics, but be careful, don't take him into the heart and mind. Don't do that. That's the thing with philosophy. Many wonderful good things about philosophy. Many good things about psychology. But be careful what you bring into your mind because it can be dangerous. That was a threat in Colossians. Very wonderful teachings. Yes, but they were being given to the Colossians, and they were taking these philosophies, these teachings, these doctrines, and they were taking them in, and the possibility of them corrupting their minds was there. I said, be very careful how you handle certain things. It's a thing in life. It's the same thing as Christians in a fallen world. Every day we encounter risk. We encounter risk. There are dangers that we encounter every single day, and we need to be careful that we never come along and we see these dangers and we just decide to play with them. We play with them and tinker with them, not knowing that these things can be very dangerous and very harmful for the mind, the soul, the spirit, the heart. Very dangerous. And here's the point that Paul is making. Be careful of these philosophies because they're meant to kidnap you. They're meant to enslave you. They're meant to do the church harm. They're not good. But again, Paul, he's condemning these specific philosophies that are not rooted and grounded in Christ. He says, those, be very careful. And there's very little philosophy in the world today that is actually rooted and grounded in Christ. When you look at philosophy, philosophy in the world, even contemporary philosophy today, has a very, very low view of Christ and of the scriptures. Philosophy doesn't have a high view of Christ, has a very low view. So should we be careful of that? Yes. Be very careful. But again, Paul, he's not condemning the philosophy. Not at all. Not at all. So when we look at the scriptures, it says in 8, it says this, deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition. Because the Pharisees were doing this as well. They were doing this. Can you go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 3? Here's Jesus. And Jesus, he's condemning the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus replied to the Pharisees and the scribes saying this, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? Because there is the law of God. The law of God where it says, honor your father and your mother. Christ says, that is the law. But these Pharisees and these scribes were not honoring father and mother. In other words, they created a tradition, a human tradition that says that if you give your offerings to God, you don't have to take care of the parents. Can you go to 15:4, the next few verses, 15:4 and 5, just to give us a backdrop? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. No, I'm going to give all my gifts to God, and mom, dad, you get very little, if anything. But if you don't get nothing, it's because I give it all to the Lord. Tradition. human tradition that is very bad. A philosophy, a psychology, a conditioning of the mind, I just know that is wrong. You're preaching, you're teaching the traditions of men that are contrary to the word of God. And that's a whole problem that Paul was encountering in Colossae, that they were preaching and teaching traditions of men that were contrary to the scriptures, that were contrary to Christ, and that there was none of Christ in it, none whatsoever. It happens all the time. It happens even today. The prosperity gospel. Yes, you give all your tithes and offerings to God, and what will he give you? Good health, wealth, prosperity, you name it. He gives it all to you. Traditions of man. Philosophy, and a very bad philosophy. It happened there. It happened now. The same tactics that Satan used in the Garden of Eden and doing throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he still uses them today in the church. Still there. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're all there. Nothing has changed after all these years. The same philosophies are still at work. Nothing more than traditions of men. This sounds so good. I mean, you give all your money. Mom, Dad, I can't really support you, but Mom, Dad, be happy because I gave all my offerings to God. Yay! Isn't it wonderful? Therefore, I couldn't help you, Mom. Couldn't help you, Dad. It sounds so wonderful, huh? So virtuous. Yes, I give all my money to the Lord. Now I can't honor my father and my mother. That's a good deal. It was for a good deed. No. Christ says, no. No, no, no. You're teaching traditions that are contrary to the word of God. Honor your father and your mother. He never said don't. He says do, even to this day. Again, be very careful, and we need to be very careful with this. Can you go to Matthew? Let's go to Matthew 15, verse 9, please. And here Jesus, he's still talking to the scribes and to the Pharisees. They worship me in vain. Their teachings, in other words, their teachings, their traditions are but rules taught by men. Again, human teaching, human traditions. Were they worshiping Christ? No. There was no worship there whatsoever for Christ. Christ was completely carved out. Same thing in Colossae. This philosophy that was trying to infiltrate the church of Colossae, it was their rules being taught by men that did not honor God, had nothing to do with the person of Christ, none. He was completely removed from the picture. Paul says that is not good. Not good. Not good. So, Paul, even Christ, regarding philosophies, we should go into the world knowing that they're out there, that they're in the church, because the philosophies, they weren't outside the church. They were already in the church, infiltrating the church. They were already in the church in Galatia. They were already advancing. So it's not that these philosophies were out there. No, they're already in the church. Hence, the words of Christ. You know, in Christ, he says something very, very important as far as how we're to conduct ourselves. Regarding tactics and how we're to act with the strategies and deceptions of the devil. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said this. He said, be wise as serpents. Be wise. Never does he say, don't be wise. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be smart about these things. No, we're in the world, and because we're in the world, we're going to have all these risks, all these dangers in our midst. They're always going to be there. Why? Because this is not our home. This is enemy territory. Under the sway, under the power of the devil. And if we're going to walk in this world, Jesus says, walk as what? As shrewd as the snakes. Now, does this mean we should go out there and we should study the snakes? No, 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 no. No. This means we should go into the scriptures and study Christ. Because he was wise. Be as wise as I am. Be as wise as Christ. So yes, snakes are very wise, but the whole point is not to go out there and study snakes. The whole point is study the mind of Christ and be as wise as Christ and be as gentle as Christ, as gentle as doves. Be careful, but that's how we're supposed to walk in the world. Be as wise as serpents as wise as Christ. Likewise, Paul also said in chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will stand against the schemes of the devil. Be as wise as serpents, as wise as Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he here says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. One of his schemes, we already know, is this work, this use of philosophy, the traditions of man. He uses them better than anybody else. Be very careful. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5? And once more, we're told this, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that your faith continues to grow and our activity among you will greatly abound. Go to 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments, okay? We demolish philosophies. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That is exactly what is happening in Colossae. You have a philosophy there that is setting itself up against the knowledge of God. It's philosophy that is up against God. In one corner, you have God, and the other corner, you have philosophy. And one is set up against the other. It's almost like the spirit set up against the flesh. There's going to be a war. And Paul says, demolish those arguments. Be ready for those kind of philosophies because they're out there. Be ready to bring them down and take captive every thought, even in your mind. Philosophy gets in your mind, and there's a battle of the mind that takes place every single day. And when it's occurring in your mind, Paul says, be ready to take it captive. Remember, it's philosophy, the philosophy of man, that's trying to take your mind captive. But here Paul says, no, no, no. With your mind, you take these philosophies, these arguments that are set up against God, and you take them captive. Don't be taken captive. You do the capturing yourself. Do that. But you need to be as wise as serpents. You need to be as wise as Christ to do that. You can't do it if you're just a little infant, little baby Christian, and you've been a little baby infant Christian for the last 30, 40, or 50 years. No, no, that's what you need to grow up. Grow up in the knowledge of God. Grow up in wisdom. Even Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he was growing up in wisdom and in knowledge. We too need to grow up in wisdom and knowledge. So when Christ says, be as wise as the serpents, be as wise as him. If he grew up in wisdom and in knowledge, in favor with God and men, so should we be growing up in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and men. We should be doing the same thing. Same thing. So can you go to back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9? Now Paul, first he's been talking about the danger. In verse 8, he gives you the danger. This is a danger. Philosophy, very bad. Be very careful. But now, in verse 9, he's going to speak about the answer. This is the answer to all the danger. He's going to speak about the all-sufficiency of Christ. So here's his response to philosophy. What's the response to a philosophy that says, we don't need Christ. Christ really doesn't have to be the person in the center of everything. Paul says, oh yes. He says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Yes, everything needs to be centered in Christ because all the fullness of deity lives in Christ. You see, is there a danger? Turn to Christ. Because he is the God even of philosophy. This particular verse. Neither one. When you go to philosophy, philosophy was according to the traditions of man and according to the principles or the elementary principles of the war, of the world. Well, neither one of those philosophies was based on Christ. Neither one. He says, none, Paul says, was according to Christ. So this is the key, because in verse 8, Paul just says, he says, be careful, don't be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men and according to the elementary principles of the world. In verse 9, he says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That is according to Christ. According to Christ. In him all the fullness of deity dwells. This had nothing to do with the philosophy being preached in Colossae. None. Zero. Christ was completely left out. So Paul, this is his rejoinder, his retort. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives. In him. In him. This isn't in Christ is a 90% deity. Or in Christ is a 99.9% deity. No, Paul says there is a fullness of deity, a fullness of God in Christ. 100% God. In Christ, there is not a 90, a 99.9, but there is a 100% God. Everything of God is in Christ. Everything. Nothing is left out. All the powers, all the attributes, everything is right there in Christ. And if everything is right there in Christ, what need do you have of when it comes to philosophy? When he gives you everything and everything is right there, what need do you have, Colossians? What need do you have as believers? What need do we have when Christ is all sufficient? All sufficient. He is the essence of God and he is fully God, completely God. The term dwell, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives, dwells. This word dwell, it comes from two words, Greek words, dwell. It comes from the word down and from the word to settle down in a firmly fixed manner, in a permanent abode, in other words, in a constant state. Christ has always been God and will always been God. That is permanent, final, period. That is what Paul is saying. In him, he is all sufficient. Deity, the fullness of God doesn't leave Christ one moment and then later it comes back into Christ. No, doesn't do that. His incarnation is full. It is completely full. When Christ came and dwelt with man, when he dwelt with man in a tabernacle, when he tabernacled with man, he was God completely. 100%. 100%. It never changed. All the attributes right there. So the Colossians and us, here's the point that Paul is making. We have everything we need in Christ. Don't let these heretics, these Gnostics, these false teachers right there in Colossae, don't let them throw Christ out. Don't let them diminish the role of Christ. Don't let him give you a low view of who he is. Because in Christ, he is all sufficient. And everything of God is in Christ and will always be of Christ. Everything we need, everything is right there in the person of Christ. His fullness. That's the point. This is the Christ that we have. This is the Christ that loves us. This is the Christ that went to the cross on our behalf. This is him. And Paul is trying to just make that argument. Understand, Colossians, know it, believe it. It's true that in him is the fullness. You need nothing else. There's no grander teaching, no greater teaching, no fuller gospel than Christ. He is the living gospel. And we need nothing else. Need nothing else. So for you human philosophers, they regarded Jesus what according to the flesh. Regard him according to the flesh, according to man. We do that a lot. We shouldn't do that. We did that before when we were in the flesh, before we became Christians. I know before I became a Christian, I tended to evaluate a man or a woman according to the flesh. Look at the kind of car he drives. Wow. Look at the kind of clothes he wears. Look at the kind of house he has. Everything we did about people, we tended to evaluate people according to the flesh, according to what they look like, how they spoke, how they conducted themselves. We evaluated everybody according to the flesh. That's what we did when we were non-believers, because we should have changed when we became Christians. Remember, Jesse, when Samuel went and Samuel says, bring all your sons. And Jesse brought all his sons, and Jesse was doing this. He was evaluating all his sons according to the flesh. Samuel was doing that. Look at how tall, how handsome, doom. But God says, no. I don't evaluate men according to the flesh like you. I look at the heart. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16, please? And here's Paul speaking about this. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We shouldn't do that no more. If we're Christians, we should not assess people according to their flesh, according to how they look. Paul says, we did that before. Paul, when he was out there persecuting the church, why? Because he was looking at the church and he was looking at Jesus according to the flesh. Just a man. But then he says, but no longer will we do that. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Why? Because we know something now. We know that Christ is 100% fully God. In him, the fullness of deity abides. We can't regard him according to the flesh. Paul says we won't do that no more. But then when we look at others, we don't do that either, because Christ has given us a new disposition so that we won't do that. Be out there evaluating people based on how they look, how they talk, how they sound, what they drive, where they live. Now, we don't do that. In Christ is the full deity of God, the fullness. And I'm going to run out of time. Let me go now. Can you go, please? Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, first in verse 8, remember in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, God gave us, or Paul gave us, the danger. In verse 9, he gives us the answer to the danger. He says, you have Christ. Here's the answer to that problem right there in the church. He's the answer. But now, in verses 10 and 11 and 12, Paul is going to give us some sufficiencies that we enjoy. He says, these are some things that Paul is about to give us in verse 10, 11, and 12 that we enjoy by virtue of our union with Christ. Because of your union with Christ, these are things that we enjoy. And the first one is our completeness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, please. Verse 10. Here we go. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So remember what he said in verse 9? In verse 9, he says, in Christ is the fullness of deity. That is the fullness of deity. But now he goes to verse 10, and look at what he says in verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ. So if the fullness of deity is in Christ, and now he turns around and he says, and this fullness of deity in Christ, he has given you of his fullness, of his completeness. This is something that we now have. This is Paul said, this is what he gave you. This is what you have. Philosophy will never, ever complete you, because Paul says, philosophy is empty, it's vain, it's deceptive, it's hollow, there's nothing in it. But Christ in him is all the fullness. And now in verse 10 he says, and all this fullness that is in Christ, he is giving to you. You are complete because of who he is. He gives you this completeness. Positional truth. Do I feel complete? No, I feel pretty hollow. This is a positional truth that we must believe. Believe it by faith. By faith through grace, believe it. It is a positional truth. Because many of us here, we go home, we start to think, and we start to think, you know what, I really don't feel the fullness of Christ. I feel kind of hollow. Yes, it's understandable. Why? Because we're still in the flesh. And the flesh will make you think that, yeah, you're empty, you're hollow, there's nothing in you. But there's a positional truth that is a fact, a reality. What is positional truth? This is positional truth because Paul is going to give us some positional truths that we need to understand. So here's how one defined positional truth. Positional truth encompasses those facts which are eternally set in stone. And it comes to my position before God. A positional truth is something that God himself has put into stone. He put this truth into stone as a fact, and he will never abrogate it. In heaven, this is truth. Though I may not feel it here because of the flesh, but in heaven, when God says it, when he sees us, he says, this is the truth of you and the truth of me. It is positional. And he says, our completeness in Christ, positional truth. You are complete. At the moment you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were completed. The fullness of Christ came into you, and you were made full in him. So when God looks down at his sons and his daughters, he doesn't see empty, hollow sons and daughters. He sees sons and daughters in Christ because we are completely full in Christ. Our fullness is in him. That's what Paul is saying. You're not empty. You're not hollow like those bogus, false philosophies that men are teaching. No. And something new is something grander. You have been made complete. You have been made totally complete. You're not 90% complete. You're not 99% complete. No, you're 100% complete. Just like Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% full, so have you been made 100% full in Christ. You have been completed, and that's how God sees you, as a completed work, completely full. That is positional truth that we must believe. By faith, believe it because it is true. God said it and he won't change it. He will never abrogate that truth. So that's the first point that Paul makes. We don't receive Christ by installments. You know, here's the first installment of God. Next quarter, you get another installment of Christ. And in 5 years, you get another installment of Christ. Like some kind of payment from heaven. No, no, no. We don't get Christ in installments. Every year, we get more and more and more. No, no, no. As soon as we received Christ, as soon as we received Christ by faith, through grace, we received Christ in fullness, completed. That is the first point. Says that is something you receive. That is one of the sufficiencies we received in Christ. He is all sufficient, and we received of his all sufficiencies. This is one sufficient, Paul says, that you received. You are complete in Christ. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11? Because here brings a second sufficiency that Paul says. In him, you also were circumcised. And the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. So the first one is, we are completed. We are sufficiently completed in Christ. The second one is that you are completely spiritually circumcised. God has taken your heart made of stone, crusty, hard, heavy. He has taken that heart and removed it completely, and he has given you a heart of flesh. Just like he promised through Ezekiel, he would take away that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. You have been spiritually circumcised, not 90% circumcised, not 99% circumcised, but 100% spiritually circumcised. When did this happen? Will it happen? Go back to verse 10. When he says that you received the fullness of Christ. When you received the fullness of Christ, right then and there too, you also received the spiritual circumcision of the heart. You received it at the same time when you believed in Christ because of the work of Christ on the cross. So Paul says, you have received a spiritual circumcision. Under the old covenant, circumcision was physical. Under the new covenant, it's 100% spiritual. This is a spiritual work. And Paul says, it's not done by human hands like in the Old Testament. This is done by divine hands. This is the complete work of the Holy Spirit. This is a work that the Holy Spirit comes and he does in you, giving you a new heart, a new life, a new mind, a new nature, a spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. Here's the thing, when we identify with Christ, when we identify with Christ, and that old heart is removed, it's replaced by this brand new heart of flesh. The circumcision occurs when we have faith in Christ. Can you go to Romans chapter 2, verse 29? At the point of your salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 29, please. I'm sorry, Romans 2, 29. That's right. No. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not written, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from man, but from God. No, a man is a Jew if he inwardly has been circumcised. If the Holy Spirit comes into your life, into your heart, and the Holy Spirit nips the heart and he gives you a spiritual circumcision, Paul says, you are more Jew than a Jew. More Jew. You're real Jew. You're absolutely 100% Jew because you received that circumcision in the heart. It wasn't written by the law. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't praise man, but you praise God for it. 100% circumcised. 100. We saw it in Galatia. Remember when a certain man went to Galatia and they tried to tell the Galatians, you know, if you want salvation, yes, Jesus Christ is good. He's good and dandy. He'll get you to salvation. However, Galatians, you need to be circumcised too. We need to circumcise you so that you will be completely saved. Well, the same kind of doctrine is happening right there in Colossians. Men are coming in, and they're trying to tell the Colossians, you know what, if you want salvation, you really need to be circumcised. And Paul says, no. That is a work already completed by Christ, already done in you. In him, you are full, and as far as your heart, it's been circumcised. You're done. It's a completed work of Christ. You are sufficient in him. You are good. It's like a bad piece of clothing. You know, when you're the foreskin of you know what, when it was cut away, because it symbolized a stripping away. Can you go back, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11? Colossians 2, chapter 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal. That part where it says, not with circumcision done by hands of man, but circumcision done by Christ. And verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Well, you know, in the old covenant, when they were circumcised and the foreskin was taken and thrown away, like a piece of old cloth, it was just thrown away. But that was just symbolic. It didn't save you. It just showed you that how sinful you are. That foreskin, it just reminded you that you are a sinful person, a sinful man, sinful woman. That's what it represented. It's just bad, bad. But here, Christ says, the old heart, when he circumcised the heart, it's like taking the old heart, the old foreskin, and putting it away, just throwing it away like what? Like a piece of just bad clothing. Just throw it away. It is like sinful nature just been thrown away because our sinful nature was dealt a blow right there on the cross. On the cross, our sinful nature, all our sins were just put to death, thrown away. God has dealt with it. There it is on the cross. Dealt. Done. Now you are circumcised. To the Old Testament believers, well, the sin was still there. Still there, isn't it? Still present. But for the Christians who have been spiritually circumcised, no. That old sin, that sinful nature, gone. Completely gone. And you, there's nothing but the heart of Christ. That's what God says. Positional truth. God sees you as being spiritually circumcised, having the new heart, a new heart for God, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit. completely new in every way. This is what he sees in you. He doesn't see the old sinful nature, that old ugly heart made of stone. No, no, he looks at you positionally and he sees nothing but a heart made of flesh, a heart for him. That's what he sees. Now, I've got more to say, but unfortunately, I'm going to cut it there because of time. But let's just think at least of two. There's more sufficiencies next week. I'll cut it at two. But what God has done for us. Remember, verse 8 was the danger. Verse 9 was the answer. And then in verse 10, 11, and 12, we start receiving these sufficiencies. So Paul says, don't look at philosophies. They can do nothing for you. But look at Christ. Look at who Christ is. And look at everything Christ has done for you. So just be mindful of the work of Christ, everything he accomplished for us on the cross. Because the benefits that he's given us are many, many indeed. Amen? Let me pray.